We've been doing a sermon series on the attributes of God. And so one of the things that we've said again and again and again as we've walked through this series is that in order to know God, we have to approach him in a certain way. If we talk about relationships, specifically living in the age of social media, I can know a lot about a person, right? I can know a lot about celebrities. I can know a lot about anybody that I follow on Instagram or Facebook or Twitter or any of those social media sites. I can know a lot of information about a person and not know them at all. And in the same way, we can know a lot of information about God. We can go through this entire sermon series. We can live our entire lives studying God and not know him. Information, knowledge does not equal relationship. And so as we've walked through this series and talking about who God is, we've said this again and again and again, in order to know him, we must approach him in a certain way. And so I just thought it would be a good thing for us to be reminded of that this morning. So we're going to spend our time talking about the idea of humility. So we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to, it's actually the passage that David just read. We didn't plan that. This happens almost every week as he prays about God, what would have him in choosing songs and the scriptures that he reads every week. And as I'm preparing sermons, we very rarely spend a whole lot of time communicating about that. And so every week it's a surprise when we pick the same things or just the way that the Spirit leads. It's so beautiful. Anyhow, Philippians chapter 2. We'll start in verse 1 and read all the way through verse 15. So, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights to the world. So this passage in Philippians chapter 2, Paul is basically outlining for us what it looks like to be humble, what it looks like to carry ourselves in humility, with our attitudes towards God and within our attitudes and our relationships towards people. So what we're going to do is we're going to go through this passage and just take one or two verses at a time and talk about this. So let's go back to verse 3. In verse 3, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, we could stop right there and talk for an hour about this idea of humility based on these two verses, could we not? Because if we're honest, you and I, if we're honest, 90% of our lives is spent thinking about what we can get, right? Whether it's a better job, whether it's more money, whether it's a different car, like you name it. Like even things that are good. Like, not all the things that we think about getting are necessarily bad things. But the problem is that we spend the vast majority of our time and energy and mental capacity thinking about those things. and very little of our minds and our hearts are spent thinking about others. Which is exactly what Paul is addressing here, right? Let's read it again. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. The verse where it says that you're to love your neighbor as yourself, I one time heard somebody say that this is why we need to love ourselves, because we can't love others if we don't love ourselves. That's not what Jesus was saying at all. Jesus was assuming the fact that we love ourselves. And so as we love ourselves, we should love others. And Paul actually even takes it a step further, doesn't he? He says to count others as more significant than ourselves. Don't just look to your own interests, but also look to the interests of others. This is the first step, the first idea, if you will, in what it looks like to be humble. We have to ask ourselves the simple question, how much time, how much energy, how much of my life is dedicated to others? And this has to start. So most of us, again, kind of my plan was that, you know, a vast majority of the women are gone and most of us in this room are going to be men. I think it's interesting that I think there's still more women in the room than men. We'll talk about that later, guys. But this is, it starts with our families, doesn't it? Dads, how much time do you spend thinking about how you're going to serve your kids? I find myself, out of all areas of life, I find myself getting more irritated, more impatient with my kids than anything else. And it's typically revolving around the idea that I give them this, I do this for them, and they don't appreciate it, they don't listen to me, which reveals that really my heart is not for them, it's for me. Because if my heart was truly for them, I wouldn't be so angry when they didn't give me the credit that I think I deserve. Right? So where the lack of this shows up most often is in our marriages and in our families as parents and as children. How much time do I think, and how much time do I spend, how much energy do I spend selflessly giving to others, thinking of others as more significant than myself? And if I'm honest, it's not that much. At the very least, it's not nearly the degree to which it should be, right? So, our role model for this type of humility that Paul lays out for us is Jesus himself. In verse 5, he says that very plainly. He says, have this mind. What mind? The mind that puts others above ourselves, right? This mind, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Like if there's a statement in this whole passage that's going to blow our minds, it's this one. That God didn't count being God a thing to be grasped. Because that's who we're talking about, right? He didn't count his godness a thing to be pursued, a thing to be strived for, which, if we're honest, we spend the vast majority of our time pursuing. As we've walked through these attributes, they're separated into two categories. The incommunicable attributes of God are the ways, the things that God is that we cannot be. I cannot be omnipotent. I cannot be all-powerful. That's what omnipotent means. I cannot, I never will. It's outside of my capabilities as a human. But God is that, right? And now if you were with us a couple weeks ago, we moved into the attributes of God in which we are called to be like him, right? These are called the communicable attributes of God, the ways in which we are created in his image. And I think it's interesting, as we hold these two lists and we really look at human behavior, we constantly pursue the things that we can't have. We want to be God. Right? And if we go clear back to Genesis chapter 3 and the serpent talking to Adam and Eve in the garden, what did he say to them? What was the lie that he told Eve? You will be like God. That's what she grasped. That's what she wanted. And so what we see here in Philippians chapter 2 is Jesus, God himself, turning that idea on its head. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, let's just take that the idea of wanting to be God out of our minds. Okay? Let's just talk about our desire to be important. We want to be significant. Every one of us wants to be significant. And that's not bad. We were created for significance. The problem is, the things that we pursue, the things that we think will make us important, make us significant, fill that void in our life, are empty. And they never live up to their promises. Right? The selfish ambition, they never fill us up. You can never have enough money. You can never have enough fame. You can never have enough power. You can never have enough influence. It just continues, 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 continues. It never fills you up. You always need more. It's not the type of significance that we were created for. This idea of having significance and that bringing us joy is ultimately found in Christ, right? What did Paul say? Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Which is yours in Christ Jesus. All the things that we're constantly looking for are ultimately found in Jesus. Verse 7, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Again, Jesus, if we look somewhere else, let's go to Mark chapter 10. Jesus gives us an example of this. It says, Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, Jesus is turning this idea of significance on its head. He's saying, what makes you great as a human is how you spend your life for others. Right? And Paul said, have this mind which is yours in Christ Jesus. John chapter 13 says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He's having dinner with his disciples. Rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, again, we don't spend a lot of time doing this type of thing in the culture that we live in for a lot of reasons. We drive cars and we live mostly on pavement and concrete. Well, in Staten and the surrounding areas, maybe a little bit less. But we don't typically walk into a house with dirty feet covered in everything that the barnyard, right? They didn't drive cars, they rode donkeys. And so donkeys don't put out pollution, they put out other stuff, right? And so then the people would walk in it on the dirt streets and then they would go into houses, right? And they didn't have a nice spot for them to take their shoes off. They wore sandals, and so it wasn't just on their outer sandals, it was all over their feet. And so they had customs that they would wash feet, not just hands, before meals, and they had servants to do this thing. because culturally speaking, it was the job that no one wanted, so the lowest person on the totem pole had the job of washing feet. So this is no small matter that this is what Jesus is doing for his disciples, and we're going to see it here, right? So he's washing their feet. Verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" He's astonished that his teacher, his rabbi, would stoop to this, would put himself in this lowly position. He's shocked. And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Now, he's not just talking about washing his feet right now, right? He's talking about some things that are much more significant. But Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Right? Peter thinks he is honoring his master. He says, "Lord, you will never wash my feet. I will never let you take that position." And Jesus' answer is significant, right? Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And then Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." See the heart of Peter? Being confronted with the idea that if I'm not allowed to serve you, you have no share with me. And Peter says, "Then wash it all." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." You and I have been called by Jesus to serve. To serve the people we love, to serve the people around us. You and I have been called and commanded to do this. In verse 8, going back to Philippians, verse 8, "And being found," so Jesus didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, right? But humbled himself, becoming a servant. It says, "Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So here's, like, every time I read this verse, this is the question that I am confronted with over and over and over again. How far does my obedience go? Jesus' obedience was to the point of death, even death on a cross. I find it significant that Paul points that out for them because they would have known, they visually had seen people being crucified. So he says he's not just obedient to death, he was obedient to the point of death on a cross. So again, the question confronts my heart and yours, hopefully. How far does my obedience to my master go? Convenience? Again, for most of us, that's where our obedience ends, at convenience. As soon as serving others becomes a little bit too inconvenient for me, I just back off. One of my favorite preachers, Francis Chan, years ago used a sermon illustration that that our kids play this game. When we were kids, we played this game. Our kids don't play these games anymore. They just stare at screens. But when we were kids, we played games, right? We went outside and we actually did stuff. So one of the games we played was called Follow the Leader, right? Anybody remember that game, right? One person was the leader. Everybody else had to follow. Oh, we had a kid that knows that game. That's awesome, right? One person was the leader. Everybody followed the leader. That's how the game went. Now, again, this isn't mine, this is Francis's. Most of you have probably heard this before. What would it look like for somebody playing the game, Follow the Leader, to say, I'm just going to follow in my heart. But that's exactly what we do as Christians, right? Well, he doesn't want us to do things that, right? Okay, let's talk about money. People don't give. Why don't they give? Well, because God doesn't want me to do something out of legalism. Obedience is not legalism. Okay? Obedience is not legalism. It's obedience. Legalism is doing things and expecting to gain something from those things. And Christianity says we've already been given all the things that we think that we should earn through doing these things. We are simply walking in obedience because the one whom is our master is commanding us to do them. And we do it out of a response to his love, not because we're going to gain influence, power in the eyes of people around us or in God's eyes. We can never put God into our debt. Another one of my favorite preachers is famous for saying that. You never put God into your debt. Our good works are a response to his grace, not a way to earn it. We walk in obedience because we have been called and commanded and empowered through the Holy Spirit to walk in obedience. Not because we feel like it. But this is typically where our obedience tends to wane, when it starts to be a little bit uncomfortable. How far am I willing to obey God? Man, that's a hard question. And it's easy for me to say in the moment until death, right? Isn't that what Peter said? Right? That's exactly what Peter said before Jesus was betrayed. I'll never leave you, Lord. And then what happens? Jesus said to him, before the rooster crows three times, you'll deny me three times. Never, Lord, never, Lord. And yet there he was, denying his Savior. So it's easy for us since we're talking about humility, it's easy for us to lack humility and claim a strength that is not our own. But why not rather say, by the grace of God, I pray that his Holy Spirit would sustain me through anything, that I might be obedient in all circumstances by his grace. In all things, you guys, we have to walk in humility. We have to walk in humility. Verses 12 and 13, therefore, right? So have this mind, like he just gave this outline of Jesus, and we've always talked about this. When you're reading anything, but specifically when you're reading the Bible and you see the word therefore, you ask the question what? What's it there for? That's just basic English. What's it there for? Therefore, my beloved. So we always look back to what he just said. Therefore, because Jesus did these things, therefore, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Never seen that verse on a coffee cup before. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What's he talking about? He's talking about the fact that we have to approach God in an unbelievable amount of humility. Again, when we talked about holiness a couple weeks ago, we talked about this idea that all through Scripture you have humans encountering the holiness of God. And in every single instance, their reaction when they are confronted with the holiness of God is to what? Fall on the ground. They put their face to the ground. Jeremiah said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. Right? We talked about John, who is the disciple. When he's writing the book of John, he refers to himself in the third person as he's writing the book as the one whom Jesus loved. Probably Jesus's closest earthly friend. When he has his vision, and he writes about it in the book of Revelation, it says he sees Jesus, right, in his glorified state. He sees the holiness of God. Jesus' best friend, What does he do? He falls on the ground as though dead. This is the God that we love. This is the God that we claim to serve. And in our relationship with him, we must approach it with humility to the point of fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Our attitude and our stance before God will dictate our attitude and our stance before others. You hear that? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. As we more and more enter the presence of God on our faces, he continually works in us. See, Paul's not saying, you better be afraid and you better obey. You better be afraid and you better obey or you're not saved. That's not what Paul is saying. What Paul is saying is not that we have to earn our salvation through works. Okay? We've talked about this many times before. Our salvation, Scripture refers to being saved in three different ways. Okay? We are justified. That's the point at which we come to know Jesus, and his blood, in his sacrifice on the cross, covers our sins, past, present, and future. If we're looking at this in a courtroom setting, we at that moment are declared by God to be innocent. We are justified. When God looks at you, if we have a relationship with Jesus, he looks at you and he doesn't see a dirty, rotten, filthy sinner who he forgives. Do you know what he sees? He sees Jesus. He sees perfect holiness. You have been justified by the cross. There is nothing that you can do to add or to take away from that fact. That's not what Paul is referring to here. Okay, the second part of being saved in the Bible is referred to as sanctification, the process by which the Holy Spirit continually works in us to make us more like Jesus. And then in the end, when Jesus returns, we will be glorified. We will be made like him forever. But what Paul is referring to here is our sanctification. This idea that while we are on earth, we are continually called to walk in closeness with the relationship to God in humility as his Spirit works in us. But it takes deliberate action. It takes deliberate action. Right? If I want to go to Portland, I don't drive down Highway 22, get to I-5, and get on I-5 South. Right? Like there are basic principles of life that we must adhere to. If we want to go to a certain place, we have to follow the directions to get to that place, right? If I want to become more like Jesus, the scriptures are chock full of ways that I can be more like Jesus. But it all starts here. We must have humility. In our relationship with him, we must understand who we are and who he is. We will never be like him. We will never be God. He always has been and always will be God, and he owes us nothing. And yet he continually pours out his love and his grace for us and for the world. Verses 14 and 15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom, this is key, right? among whom you shine as lights in the world. How do we do this again? How do we shine as lights to the world? By humbling ourselves. By humbling ourselves. This is so countercultural, not just in America, but in the world. For the history of the world, this has never been the thing that makes people great. And yet this is what Scripture calls us to again and again and again. We are lights to the world through humility. Verses, go backwards to verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Who? Jesus. Why? Because he humbled himself. God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Likewise, this is 1 Peter chapter 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. Now, you see the shift there? He says, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. And then he shifts, right? So he's not telling the younger people to be humble. He says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I want grace. I need grace. So the scriptures tell me, God's word itself tells me that if I want grace, that I need humility. And that's a dangerous thing. Do you know why? Luke and I were actually talking about this before the service. Luke last week preached about the difference between love and fear and that relationship. And he said, so he's been attacked with fear all week long. And I said, tell me about it. Every time I preach on something, man, that week, so I'm preaching on humility, and all week long I'm being like, here we go. Because when I pray for humility, God doesn't magically make my heart more humble. He puts me in positions to be humbled. And I don't like being humbled. I want to be humble on my own terms. Right? Amen, anybody? I want to be humble when I feel like it. And I want everybody to notice. That's not humility. That's the exact opposite of humility, actually. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. The creator of the universe is going to exalt you, and he's going to exalt me at the proper time. In his timing, not in yours. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You and I, Grace, the Church of Staten, Oregon, United States, the world, have been called to follow Jesus. We've been called to follow Jesus. And so when we are given the example of what Jesus has done, by the grace of God, not in our own strength. Okay, and this is incredibly important, because if this is in our own strength, if Jesus called me to do this so that I follow Jesus, right? in my own strength, then what do we have? We have good Christians, we have bad Christians. The problem is that that's not what we learn from grace. When we learn from grace that we are all dead in our trespasses and sins, made alive by the grace of God. And we have nothing to boast in. We have nothing to boast in. Who did Paul say works in us to will and to work for his good pleasure? God does. My good works are laid out for me, created by God before the foundations of the world. And I have been called to walk in them by the grace of God every single day. As a husband, as a father, as a pastor, as a friend, as a neighbor, put others before myself. That's what I want us to leave here today. Meditating on, thinking about, putting others before ourselves. Why? Because that's what Jesus did for me. And because Jesus did it for me, I'm actually able to do it for others. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, we need your strength. We cannot walk this path without your grace and your love. God, make us less so that we can make others more. That we can shine as lights to the world through our lowness. Not through our rightness. Not through our morality, but through our lowness. Give us your heart, Lord Jesus. We need it more and more each day. Give us the strength to walk in obedience in all things as we follow you. We pray these things in your name, amen.